Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we concluded Colossians last week, and here we are beginning a new book, our new letter, the letter Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you are identified already. Father in heaven, you as well. And we ask you, therefore, to speak to us who need to hear from you. You know of our needs. They are many. And you know of your abundant supply, greater than any need we could present. So we turn to you now, Lord Jesus. We turn to you now, Father, that you would meet every one of those needs as you promised you would in Jesus Christ and by his word. And so to that word now, we give our attention and we ask you to speak powerfully, tangibly, unmistakably, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Right out of the gate by this opening statement, we are alerted that something profound must be in store for us in this letter, this epistle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Do you see the double source of authority right out of the gate? Apostle, a sent one of Christ Jesus. And by the will of God. Who's the letter to? To the holy ones, the saints, holy ones at Ephesus, and faithful, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. A double designation of approval. It is Christ who has made us holy, certainly not we ourselves. And we are faithful in Christ Jesus. A double source of authority and a double designation of approval. Not our approval, or not approval by us, but approvable by Christ who made us holy. And then grace to you and peace. Here's the meat of this opening statement. A double blessing. Grace is the foundation of all of our blessings, and peace is because of that grace that we have peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A double source of blessing. A double source of authority by Christ Jesus and the will of God. A double designation of approval, calling us, you and me, us, holy ones, saints. Did somebody get a different memo about me and about you than the one we've been reading? He certainly did. Holy ones and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace, a double blessing. Do you see the double barrel shotgun going off every single time here? And a double source of blessing from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me in a cheesy sort of way of the double stuffed Oreos. Just the structure of these opening sentences, there must be something profound that is coming. So let's go back at it again. Paul, an apostle. Apostle, of course, means sent or appointed. He, like the other 11, had seen the resurrected Christ, had been commissioned by him, sent, and given authority by the will of God. It's a sovereign decree. How many preachers, when you turn on the TV, do you wonder if there's any sense of the Lord having appointed that one or the other one or the next? It almost seems, I had an associate, a friend, and he met me as I was pastor here, and he wanted to know my story, and I said, well, this and that and the other, and I had this business, and then I had the other business, and he says, oh, and now you've got a church. No, far be it from me. And the apostle seems to be aware of this too. It is by the will of God that he is an apostle. He said as much over here, when he, God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. You see there the sense, the absolute unmistakable sense that it is by the will of God, even from his mother's womb. He says it again in this text, writing to Timothy, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. You remember he was hunting down the Christians, even murdering them, putting them to death. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, for Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, chief of all, some versions, and for this reason I found mercy as the foremost of sinners, that Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience in me as an example for those who would believe. Apparently, the Father allowed the Apostle Paul to spiral down to the depths of being a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, a persecutor of the church. Holy God allowed this one that he was going to choose to spiral down to the point that he could serve as an example to you and to me that there is no one beyond the saving power of the gospel. Can you fathom that? And Paul seems to have had an understanding that even in his unregenerate life, God was working in this will of God to allow him to be, as it were, an example of God's perfect patience. Can you imagine looking at your former life, if you were a violent aggressor and a persecutor and a blasphemer, and saying, it was of God that he allowed me to spiral down to that point? And then we have this text also that points to Paul's appointment as an apostle by the will of God. You remember that the Lord Jesus himself arrested Paul on the way to Damascus, probably fell off of his horse, the bright light, and then there's the voice. And he goes into the town blind, and he's there for 3 days. And Jesus appears to a man named Ananias, and he says, Ananias, I want you to go and lay hands on this man named Saul, Paul, that he might receive his sight, for he is praying. Ananias said, Lord, really? I've heard this man, and he has authority even to arrest the Christ followers, and what will he do to me? He was quite fearful. Saul had a reputation. Jesus says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. A chosen instrument of mine. For I will show him, Jesus speaking, I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. a chosen instrument of mine. Do you remember where Paul was when he wrote these words? In a prison in Rome, in chains. Here's the timeline. It just helps me to have a little bit of bearings. Paul's over here in his first Roman imprisonment. The year is about 60 to 62. That probably corresponds with Paul's age. He calls himself Paul the Aged. Some eight or 9 years prior, he was on his missionary journey, and he came to Ephesus, and he took up an extended time of ministry there. And he was had a teaching ministry, and people were coming from all around Asia Minor, and then they were going out. Last week I mentioned to you that Epaphras was probably one who came here, and then he went out and planted the church at Colossae. Paul hadn't been to Colossae, but Paul had profoundly impacted Epaphras' life, and Epaphras went and planted the church there at Colossae. So here's Paul in prison writing, I understand that I am a chosen instrument, and it involves prison. And he didn't say it in this letter, but he said it to the Corinthians. I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was the lashes, the rods, all of this, I was a chosen instrument for suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. I spiraled down to this point as a blasphemer and violent aggressor and persecutor of the church. God had set me apart from my mother's womb, and here I am, followers of Christ at Ephesus. I'm in prison. I know this is God's will for me. I am an apostle, and it comes with this as well. To whom was he writing? The Christians, the Christ followers at Ephesus. What happened at Ephesus? Oh, yeah, what happened back in those years, 53 to 55? It culminated with this. The Apostle Paul had been teaching and preaching to such an extent that there were these people, many of them, turning in droves to Jesus Christ. And what were they turning from? The worship of idols. And who was that a problem to? The idol makers and the people who put silver on the idols and sold them. Those craftsmen were now looking at diminished returns, diminished sales. And so an uprising came about, and it became a riot, and quickly, and they dragged a couple of Christ followers, Aristarchus and Gaius, into the theater. The theater in Ephesus, we're told, could have seated as many as 50,000 people. They had a riot, and they dragged those people down there. They were looking for Paul. They couldn't find him. Paul's friend said, don't you dare go down there. That was what happened in Ephesus. They chanted for 2 or 3 hours about their goddess, Artemis, who has now been, devalued because Paul's having so many people turning to Christ by his preaching and teaching, and now their sales are down on their idols and the silver that covered those idols. They had an uproar, hours on end. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Was it really wild beasts? Was he really? Probably not. It's probably a metaphor for these enraged people there in Ephesus who are ready to shred somebody, take them apart limb for limb. Many, many hard things came to Paul because he was an apostle, a sent one, a chosen one by the will of God. A chosen instrument, chosen for suffering. So by the will of God concerning Paul, is there something about the will of God concerning us? Yes. Now Lindsay has this passage next week, and you better come back, but verses 3 to 14, we'll just skim over them. These are the things by the will of God that are concerning us. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You follow that? Just as Paul was chosen while in his mother's womb to be an apostle, a sent one to the nations, you, if you're a follower of Christ, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You were blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? We have yet to comprehend that fully. We will see it. We've been predestined. Do you hear a divine appointment there? Predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus. Is there the will of God at work? The grace of God was freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, that's Christ with a capital B. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. The riches of Christ's grace have been lavished, not doled out, not dribbled out, lavished on us. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Predestined again for his purpose according to the counsel of his will. There's a word that fits with a divine decree. Sealed with him, sealed in him with the Holy Spirit, a pledge of our inheritance. You better come back next week, don't you think? Ephesians, as you can see, all of this by the will of God. Ephesians, therefore, has been called, with all of these luxurious riches, has been called the bank of the believer. It's your spiritual checkbook. It's a book about riches. In 1:7, we have the riches of his grace. In 3:8, the unfathomable riches of Christ. In 3:16, the riches of his glory. Riches, riches, and riches. The word grace is 12 times in the letter. The word glory, 8 times. The word inheritance, 4 times. The word riches, 5 times. Did I get that right? Inheritance 4, glory 8. And then there's these words like fullness and filled. We are wealthy beyond imagination because we are in Christ. Some have called Ephesians the treasure house of the Bible, the bank of the believer. And you know what's unique about this bank and this account? Every time you write a check out of this bank, your funds are non-diminished. What would that be like? To have a bank account that you could write the biggest and still it didn't go down. You write a bigger one the next day and it's still... Every time you write a check on the treasures of the house, of the treasures that are ours in Christ, they're limitless. You don't diminish it one bit. You can write checks on all the riches of God as often as you want, for as much as you want, and never diminish the account. There's a lady in American history. Her name is Henrietta Green. She went by the name Hetty. Hetty Green was called America's greatest miser. When she died in 1916, she left an estate valued at somewhere between $100 and $200 million. Those were 1916 dollars. I think this was the Elon Musk of that day, don't you? But Hetty Green was so miserly that she said she ate cold oatmeal because it was too expensive to heat the water to warm it up. She couldn't afford to heat the water. Her son had a severe leg injury. It was very severe. He needed medical help in a bad way, but she delayed getting him help because she was trying to find a free clinic. And she delayed and she delayed and she delayed, and finally it was too late and her son's leg had to be amputated because she was looking for a free clinic. Wealthy beyond imagination, but she acted as if she was a pauper. Sometimes we act like that too, don't we? All of these riches in Christ, blessed beyond measure, the bank of heaven. And we'd rather not heat up our oatmeal, because why is that? Maybe it's because we don't really understand the wealth that is ours. Maybe we're still trapped in our thinking that somehow we have to generate something of our own. Don't be a heady, right? We are wealthy beyond imagination because we are in Christ. Now let's move to these words. How does the letter begin? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the holy ones who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you. That's how the letter begins, grace to you. How does the letter end? Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love, an incorruptible love. Did you know that this is a pattern of Paul's, every one of Paul's letters? He always begins with grace to you, some form of grace to you. Did you know that he always ends his letter with some form of grace with you? Interesting distinction. What could that all be about? What is grace? Perhaps we should identify what is grace. Unmerited, unearned, undeserved kindness and favor comes to us from God through Christ. It's planned for us from before the foundation of the world. And here's where you got to make sure you don't get off the train. Nothing we did or can do could make that grace more. Really, did we believe that? And nothing we did or can do could make that grace less. We really choke on that, don't we? It's so hard to wrap our minds around the fact that that grace to us is so limitless and so boundless and so deep and wide and tall and everything else, because our love is so consistently dependent on performance. Isn't that the truth? We hardly know a love that is not in some way connected on a horizontal level with performance. But not God, not Christ. In Christ, God loves us to this end. It was before the foundation of the world. It's so deep you can't tap it. You can't outspend it. Grace to you and grace be with you. What wealth, what riches, what grace, what an inheritance, what fullness, what glory. So when Paul, let's summarize these words, Paul, who is an apostle, a sent one, a divinely appointed one, in Christ and by the will of God, tracking with me now, when Paul begins to write a letter to the Christ followers, he has this very real sense that he is writing not just, hey y'all, how's it going? No, he's writing with a word from God to these believers, and he opens with these words, grace to you. Grace to you. What is that? And then he closes, grace be with you, every one of his letters. Something about grace permeates every single sentence and every single thought and every single blessing and benefit that comes to us, and he has to let us know, grace to you. And then he wraps it up, grace be with you, as if to say, grace should be the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ should be the foundation of everything you think and see and say and do to one another. How you feel about yourself, how you feel about how God feels about yourself, seen through the glasses of grace. And as you go out into the world tomorrow, grace be with you. grace for the failings, grace for the other person, grace for the need of the moment, grace for the doubts, grace for the anxieties, grace for the troubled heart, grace for the need of the moment. Is it financial? Is it relational? Are you discouraged? This is what's ahead for us in the book of Ephesians. Grace, grace, grace. Grace that brings us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Grace that chooses us before the foundation of the world, knowing full well that we would fall in sin. Grace that makes us holy and blameless before Him. What kind of grace is that? Grace that plans and effects our adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Grace to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely, not miserly, not heady, stingily bestowing on us in the beloved. No, freely lavishes this on us. Grace to make known to us the mystery of His will. Grace to give us an inheritance. What did Hetty leave her son, her one-legged son? I don't know. It was nothing compared to what you and I have been left in the inheritance that we have from Jesus Christ. And to be sure, He gave us the Spirit as a pledge of that inheritance, a down payment. Amen, friends? You and I can put wheels to this opening words of the letter to the Ephesians by contemplating again and again and again the grace. Grace to us and grace with us for every single thing that you are facing, that I am facing, that we will face this week. It might be huge. It might be insurmountable. It might be that you think there is no way on earth we're going to make it. It would be true if it weren't for the factor of grace. You might not make it, but with grace, everything, the grace of the Lord is with you. Let's pray together. We cannot fathom these things, Lord, so we ask again that you would impress us so deeply that we cannot escape it. What has come to us from you, Father, through Christ? How you planned for us from before the foundation of the world? How you made it so that we did not have to contribute anything, since you knew we could not, to our standing before you? Thank you for making grace and your love and your choice of us completely independent of our performance. It was not our performance that mattered, it was Christ's, and He went all the way to the cross to secure all of this grace to us. We thank you, we bless you, we bask, we rejoice, we revel in the grace of our Lord to us and with us. And we say thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen.